your great love, your great mercy upon each of our hearts today. Lord, we come to you recognizing as well the desperate needs of our world. And so we again commit to you the country of France as they mourn those that they have lost. Lord, we pray that you would comfort the families of those that are suffering even now as casualties of the terrorism that was unleashed upon Paris. We pray, Lord, that you would also give the country strength to look past these things and to see their need for open borders and warmth and relationship with those that are seeking asylum. We pray for ourselves as well, Lord, as we continue to build up a fund that we want to have to meet some needs of refugees. We know our country is established on freedom, established on mercy and grace. We pray that we would continue to extend that same mercy and grace that we have received to those that are needy in our world today. Lord Jesus, we also come before you and pray for those that are serving you around the world. Thank you for their faithful service as they serve in so many diverse countries, countries that are difficult to live in, countries with different languages and different culture. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to build up our missionaries that are serving you around the world, that as they proclaim your truth, as they proclaim your gospel, Lord, your Holy Spirit would use their words, use their lives as a brilliant testimony of your, again, love and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've brought us here to Westwood Alliance Church this morning, that we could be together with those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say in your word, Lord, that if we but call upon your name, we will be saved. Lord, thank you for that bold testimony of your will and that promise to us that if we but call upon your name, we would be saved. Lord, we pray today that you would encourage each of us today as we seek to live in a difficult place, in a difficult world, that you would give us, as we've heard this morning, a sense of your joy, a sense of your comfort and your enablement and your power to do far beyond what we are able to do. Lord, we commit that into your hands today. Thank you for being with us here present by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd have you take out your bulletins and just turn to the sermon outline. I've entitled Called Christ Ambassadors, taken from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. When we become Christians, what we believe affects how we behave. What we believe affects how we behave. In many ways, belief is the easy part when it comes to actually doing something about what we believe. That becomes the more difficult or challenging part for us. James says this in chapter 2 of verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You see, it's not just that we believe, because belief is something even demons can do. But there's something more that we do as Christians, is that we believe and so live our lives differently. James here doesn't want us to become complacent in our belief. In this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I would read to you this morning, starting at verse 15 and following, it's an account of doctrine already spoken and then action encouraged, application of what is taught from the Apostle Paul. What is it that motivates us? What is it that encourages indeed is God's word? At verse 15 it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again." So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Living for self is the first point that I have for you this morning, and you can notice that it's blank there, so if you have a pen, you can hurriedly write that in. The text tells us that in verse 15 that he died for all. And those who live for him live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Why was a life of self-pleasing so anathema to Paul? Something that he opposed and saw as impossible. Because I believe of the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul saw Jesus as his example. Because Jesus had died, that meant that he no longer could live for himself. He wants us to stand against ourselves and self-pity that our culture continues to raise up around us. We are constantly told that we should be more concerned about ourselves, be more concerned about our own comforts in our lives. Make ourselves as comfortable as possible here and now. Paul refuses to regard self-interest as the highest good that is for here and now. The death of Jesus proclaimed a frontal attack on all egocentric, all hyphenated self-sins of our generation. Here's the list of them: self-indulgence, self-service, self-aggrandizement, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and self-help. When we are baptized as Christians, we are immersed in the water, signifying the death of our self-life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 3 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ. How is it that we often get so distracted then by the world that tells us that self is so important? How is it that we become, as Christians, so much entangled in the living for here and now? Well, I brought along a rope with me again this morning. This is a long piece of rope. Anthony, have no fear. I'm not going to call you up again. This rope is to signify our lives. Really, our life here and now is but maybe a short segment of this rope. Is it not? We're here, we live a short time, and then we're gone into our eternities. The rest of this rope kind of signifies the rest of eternity, and it goes on and on and on and on, and there's a lot more to it. I had to use this rope illustration because I bought this rope and I thought, you know, it could use it for maybe 2-3 sermon messages. It's good, right? Well, looking at this rope and looking how short and brief this span of life is that we live right now. So brief, yet we get so worked up about it and so concerned. We think, oh, you know, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a bigger car, I'd be really comfortable right here, right now. Forgetting about that our life in eternity is so long. So long, and yet we get so worked up and concerned about the here and now. You hear what Paul is saying to us in way of our selfish bent is that it just ties us up in knots in this short and very brief period of our existence as a human being. We ought to take the long view. Take the view that we have eternity to live before God. This life is so short and so brief. We ought not to live it strictly for ourselves. God in His Word says it's like a mist, a vapor, a flower in the field that is here for such a short and brief time, and then it's gone. Where does it go? Into eternity, the rest of our existence. Are we building for an eternity that's got the long view in view? Secondly, living for a ministry. And we see this in verses 16 and following. Paul says, "For from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and a new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Verse 16 talks about therefore. Therefore, a reason that we are to understand how we are to live, the consequences of Christ's death. The consequences of Christ's death was really twofold for Paul. First of all, he saw himself as dead in Christ. And then secondly, he saw himself alive in Christ, living the resurrected life, no longer for himself, but for Christ. Paul ceased to be superficially concerned about how he would judge a person in the context of this world, in way of what nationality, what language, what culture, what background a person came from. He decided he no longer had that enablement or ability to judge people that way in the light of Christ's death. Because Christ died, he changed his whole view of how he looked at people. He didn't look at all the backgrounds and diversities and how people were living. He looked solely at, are they in Christ or out of Christ? Do they know Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior or do they not? Are they part of the church, the kingdom of God, or are they outside of the kingdom of God? Those were the only two divisions he had. He said there's no slave or free, no male or female, there's no Greek or Jew. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Hear God's word to us today is that we're not to view each other and even our world and the people in this world in way of all their differences. And we are very diverse. But really the main difference, the only difference that should be in our focus is Are you in Christ or out of Christ? This is not something that's one-sided, but it's an integral component to being the new creation, as Paul testifies to this. And this new creation gives us an ability to take on the message of reconciliation. Since we ourselves have been reconciled to God, we no longer live in living for ourselves, but we take on a message. We take on a ministry. And indeed, Paul did the same, taking on this ministry, this calling of telling all people of God and His love and His grace, and that they needed to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is a key component of the message that we bring to all people. Reconciling sin and the brokenness of our world. To say that God has a way, has a means of dealing with our sinfulness and brokenness. How does God deal with that? How does He deal with our sin? He died Himself upon a tree for our sins, that we might be liberated, paying the complete penalty and price for our sins. In that way, we stand before God, holy, righteous, the text tells us. We stand in His righteousness. This is a story of two brothers. And these two brothers were living in the countryside, both had their own farm, but they lived right next door to each other. They each had their own house, but they were in the outs with each other. They never liked to talk to each other. It was something of a grudge that they both held for each other. Something in the past that was very hurtful, and they just remember it. And every time they thought of one another, that thing would come up in their heart and their mind. So much so that the one brother one day took a backhoe or a bulldozer and dug a trench between the two pieces of property and then allowed a water to flow in between so his brother couldn't easily cross over to his side. There was a knock on the door of the one brother that had not done that, and it happened to be a carpenter, and this carpenter was looking for work. And he said, excuse me, sir, is there any chance that you might have work for a carpenter? And the brother thought to himself, you know, I do have a job for you. You see, I have this brother, and he just built this trench just on his side of the property, but a trench to divide us. And I want you to build a big fence. I want it at least 8 feet high so I don't have to look at him or look at this trench that he's built. I want it at least 8 feet high, and if you can build it, I'll pay you handsomely for it. So the farmer got busy on his property in the back, and after the day was done, he came and he looked to see what the carpenter had built. The carpenter hadn't built a fence. The carpenter had built a bridge across the water. When the brother on the opposite side looked out his window and saw that his brother, that he was offended at, had actually built a bridge, he thought, why? My brother has taken some measure of reestablishing our relationship. Maybe we can get back together. And he came running out of his house towards the bridge and came onto the bridge halfway. And the other brother came the opposite direction, running towards the bridge, and they met right in the middle of that bridge. And the one brother said, I'm so sorry for what I've done. The other brother said the same. They embraced each other and said, all is forgiven. Let's forget the past. Let's wash it away. And let's rekindle our relationship with one another. That's more than the petty differences and the hardship that we've had between each other, is it not? And so, because the carpenter refused to build a fence, a bridge was built. Bridge building is A reconciliation must. Bridges require that we look for a common ground between us, to join us. Bridges need to find reasons to overcome problems. Bridges require a smile. They require encouragement, forgiveness, and love. Fences hinder, discourage, criticize, and hold grudges. In Christ, He has indeed died for you and called you to live in a ministry of reconciliation. We ought to be bridge builders as Christians, not fence builders. Why in the world are we contracting fences rather than bridges? Look into your own heart and into your own life. What kind of person are you? Are you a bridge builder or are you a fence builder? In your own family? In your relationships at work? In people that you know, just walking down the street? You build a bridge? Do you smile? Offer a good morning? Or do you look down at the ground and walk the other way, listening to your iPod or your iTunes? We're always commanded as Christians to be bridge builders. The question is to us, how good a bridge builder am I? Am I a good bridge builder? Thirdly here, living as an ambassador. In verse 20 and 21, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has made Him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. An ambassador is an official representative from one country to another. As believers, we are called here Christ's ambassadors, representing Jesus to the world. To be a representative, we have to ask, how am I doing in being a representative of Jesus to the world? When people see me, do they see a good representation of who Jesus is? Well, how do I represent Jesus? What is it in terms of His character that I best able to represent to people? Well, we know that God has called us to be righteous before Him because He's a righteous and holy God. How He defines Himself is found in the law of the Old Testament. Ethically righteous and pure. And if we are going to be a good testimony of that, we also ourselves ought to be righteous and pure. God shows Himself to be love in its essence, in giving us Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on a cross for us. Jesus' death on the cross proves God's great love. How are we, as ambassadors, proclaiming that and representing that to those around us? Indeed, righteousness, but also a great love for other people. Christian obedience is never a simple equation of just me and God. The equation expands far greater than that. We are called always to build bridges, to be ambassadors of representing Jesus Christ across the differences, across the troubles, across all that would divide us. We are to be ones to bring each other together and show God's great love and character to all people. When a Christian is caught in an act of sin, embezzling funds, doing wrongful things, people scratch their head and say, how is that possible? I thought they were representing God. Is that what God's really like? Satan laughs when he sees Christians falling into sin, because he knows that The image of who God is has been blurred because of that activity that that Christian has been involved in. The worldling thinks, well, if that's God represented in that Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Yet in kind, as people look at our lives as ambassadors and say, wow, look how that person gives, how that person loves, how that person is so different from the world. I believe God is like that. I want to know that God. I want Him as part of my life. We're either a good ambassador or a bad ambassador for our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we living out the reality of Christ's death that we have received? Do you believe that you are indeed dead in Christ? Now you must seek to live for Christ in all actions and all attitudes of your life. We are not to deny the Spirit's work within us. That meaning that it's not just in our enablement, but it's in our seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit work within us that enables. Remember the word God spoke to us in the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on earth, saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can bear no fruit except you be joined to me. Unless we have the Spirit of God, unless we have a joining of ourselves to Christ as the head of the body, we cannot, folks, be enabled to live the Christian life in the sacrificial manner that God intends us to live it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today and recognize our need of you, that we might be able to glorify and honor you with our lives. We pray that you would make us to be great ambassadors for your kingdom's sake. And bridge builders, Lord, that those around us would be able to see past their differences, past their difficulties, past the troubled waters, and be able to know your great love and righteousness. Oh, that we would be able to reflect that and live that way. Only come, Lord Jesus, and fill your lambs today. Amen.